I bet that's the highest you felt in Florida in a long time. We're going to be going through the first six chapters again of Psalm. So we're just kind of taking a little sabbatical of going into the next one. And we're going to take some time and try to make this as real as possible for all of us. So what I'm going to ask you to do, we've passed out a sheet, and we're going to pass out another sheet towards the end. But the sheet that we've given you, it kind of has an outline of the first six chapters. And we're going to be talking about, you know, what they're saying in regards to specific ways in which we should be feeling or looking at things. And hopefully you're going to see the tie. Now, what I also want you to see is if you would sweep away all of the thoughts and influences of the world, if you just pretend like it's like a desk, and you're like clearing your desk of all the things the world is telling you, and you just come to Scripture and you say, what does it say? And if you just come to the simplicity of Scripture, then it gets really clear. If you come in oftentimes with your own preconceived notions or the influences that have come upon you, then you go, that's really confusing. And the Word of God gets confusing at that particular juncture. So we're going to see how the clarity of this really begins to define. And really the whole issue is, you know, what is it you really desire? And that's going to be really the key. And we kind of established this by the Gospel of John. As John will talk about, your faith is really decided in the realm of your desires. Your faith is not really decided in the realm of proof or evidence. And it's one of the basic fundamental premises of the Gospel of John, that you don't necessarily believe the evidence that you see. You believe what you love. And so whatever you love, you'll believe. And so the whole Gospel of John is really conveying that. And we'll show you a couple of examples of that. What I'd like for you to do as we do go through the chapters, first six chapters, and some of the things that we're just going to pick out certain things in those chapters. But as we do go through them, I'd like you to have your Bible, you know, right next to the text that we're looking at, or more specifically, the paper that we're looking at. And so just kind of compare them and say, well, does it say that? Because if it doesn't, then, okay, maybe we shouldn't be going by the paper. So, but what is Scripture telling us? And I want you to help me extrapolate these things, and we'll ultimately begin to see the promises as well. So many of the promises that are really given to us in the Psalm, we were talking about standing on the promises, and the standing on higher ground is really standing on the promises, isn't it? And so what God wants us to do is to claim these things, but we oftentimes read a promise of Scripture, we'll read over the promise of Scripture, but never really say, okay, that's for me. So we're going to ask you to claim those things, as well as think through, okay, in this particular scenario, what would the world be telling you to do? And you're going to see it's going to be very, very different. So there are some really interesting fundamental things that we're going to be looking at, and we just got to dive in order for you to really see them. I put at the top of the page, reality check. And so that's what we're doing. We're just taking a moment here and just going back and saying, okay, what is the reality to these things? And I want you to read the very beginning with me. And I was writing this today, and I was trying to put it as clearly and as succinctly as I can think of. But I wrote this. The Gospel of John reminds us that faith, or that which we believe, has more to do with what we love than any evidence or any proof could demonstrate to us. One of the examples that is given in John 12:37 states, though he, that is Jesus, had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Now the answer is actually found in verse 43, why they weren't believing him, and here's the answer. For they loved, there's the word loved, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now the reason we bring this up is that the psalm is used to help us reflect on the influential role that emotions form in our, have the influence in forming in our affections. So emotions come in and they help you form what you love. You get emotional about something, you begin to feel perhaps affectionate or passionate about something. And so the psalm is much about those emotions that help you form these affections. So we're going to see how these emotions need to be put under this objection of truth. And Psalm will immediately do that. So we're gonna start by looking at Psalm chapter 1. So if you just open up your Bible, Psalm chapter 1. Very familiar psalm, and we've talked about it, of course, a while back, as well as a number of times bringing it back up. But just to reiterate, Psalm tells us something at the very beginning. It tells us that who we associate with, who we listen to, who we hang around and eventually choose to be with has a huge effect on how we look at things and how we feel about things. One of the greatest influences in our lives are the people that we surround ourselves with. And so the fundamental point that Psalm 1 is going to start off by saying is be careful who you're around. Because these people that you're associating with, hanging around, listening to, and eventually being with on a constant basis, and he ends up with, you know, you're sitting down with them now. Now you're abiding with them. Are those who are really forming emotions in you. And so who you're with is very crucial to what you think and how you perceive things. Because they're going to have an influence. I oftentimes seen people, you know, how are you feeling? Sometimes you look at a couple. Somebody will ask the husband, how are you feeling? And he'll sometimes look at his wife. Oh, you're feeling okay. I'm feeling okay. And so the point is that there's an influence there that's involving and causing you to form. You know, up to that point, the husband didn't know he was okay. But now he feels pretty confident. I'm okay. So, and she'll tell him when he's not okay, and he'll know for sure that he's not. But if you look specifically in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, if you'll answer this question for me, what sets you on the road to happiness? Now, I just reiterated here in parentheses that blessed means happy. So according to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, what sets you on the road to happiness? Yes? Company you keep. But that's actually kind of the beginning thing. And you have to be careful. And in this particular context, you need to not be with this company, because if you're with this company, it's going to literally take the happiness away from you. They're setting you on the wrong road, and they're going to take happiness away. So happy is the man. Now, if you look at the second question, what emotion is pivotal in your decision to reject one and embrace another? There's an emotion that's kind of listed in there. What is it in verse 2? Delight. That's interesting. So once again, we go back to what you're delighting in. Is that which is going to affect what you believe. And here again, you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, and Jesus asks his disciples, what are you seeking? So whatever they're seeking is what they're going to find. That will be reiterated in Matthew chapter 7. If you'll seek, if you'll knock, then you'll find this. But if you're not seeking, you're not going to find. And if you're seeking truth, according to John chapter 3, you're going to find truth. But if you're not, you're going to find something else. So it has a lot to do with the desires. And Psalm immediately says you have to be careful with the people that you surround, because they're going to help you form your desires. So right off the bat, it's showing that the powerful influence of those that you're with. And Psalm is basically establishing a boundary here. Now, when you come to Psalm chapter 2, there's a very interesting point, which, by the way, let's go back to Psalm chapter 1. If you're not hanging around those guys, what is it that brings happiness that you are hanging around?
The Lord.
All right, so your delight is in
the
law of the Lord. Sure, yeah, that's the thing. And that's what you're thinking about. Of course, whatever, you know, is going in your mind and going in your head all day long, I mean, the world is bombarding you with all kinds of thoughts, and you're surrounded by oftentimes people that you shouldn't be surrounded by, and they're telling you what to think and how to think, and it's no wonder people are going crazy. So what should you be thinking about? What God says. See, the real problem is that we're assimilating all kinds of information in our head that has nothing to do with truth. There's a whole bunch of information out there that's just opinions, and people that are just throwing ideas out, maybe hypotheses or some kind of theoretical perceptions, but it's not truth. And the confusion of the noise, you know, begins to disturb, and then, you know, these waves begin to stir more, and they begin to batter you around. And that's the great warning of Ephesians 4. You know, don't be like the surf of the sea, you know, in the sense that you're driven and tossed by every wind and wave of doctrine. God is wanting you to be more stable than that. So the initial point is, according to what I understand Psalm chapter 1, is don't hang around the wrong people. And you want to make sure that you're listening to God and not them. Now, what's interesting about chapter 2 is this, is that it seems to give us an interesting list, and I put in there a very inclusive list of, we would call them the who's of America or of the world. These are the grand and the glorious people. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 2, it gives that very inclusive list, which describes literally the vast majority of people on the earth. This is a very important point. I just want you to hang on to that point. Because we're not dealing with a minority. We're dealing with the vast majority of the way the world thinks. So here's the question. According to Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, and of course, he's talking about the vast majority, the powerful, the authoritative experts. So, according to Psalm 2, verse 2, are these forces in tune with and or pro God in any, we're talking about any way? This is a very interesting point. So the majority of the world, we'll put it another way. If you have the majority of the world all in harmony, what are we thinking? What are we thinking? If the majority of the world is in harmony, are we agreeing them with them?
No.
Okay, so automatically it's an automatic, okay, they're off. Something's wrong. So if you start hearing a mantra of the majority in the world is saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. What is Psalm 2 telling us? You've got problems. You've got real problems. So according to Psalm 2, if you're in harmony with this and how the world feels about something, then is it possible that you could be right with God? No, you're not right with God if, in fact, you're agreeing with the world. Because he's very clear in this particular chapter, the world thinks very different, and he puts it in terms of leaders, authority, kings, I mean, every way, experts. He ties it all together, as well as the majority of the world. So he's laying foundation here, because he is conveying to us that God's word is the only thing that's really going to make us happy. But there's a lot of other influences that are around us that unfortunately we end up sitting around with them and gathering around with them and talking with them and listening to them. And he says, you want to know why you're unhappy? Yeah, you're listening to the wrong one. And it's also forming your emotions. It's forming your feelings. And before long, because what you're hearing is associated with a relationship, now it becomes a powerful force. Because in the end result, you will not believe what is proven to be true. You will believe what you love. And you'll reject the truth based on the relationships that you form. And so he's laying this foundational truth within Psalm 1 and 2. Obviously, you're going to be in the minority if you go against this. According to Psalm chapter 3, verse 2, what are many saying to you? There's no... Yeah. You're trusting the wrong guy. If you're trusting in God, he's the wrong guy. He's not going to do you any good. And I don't even think he likes you. Sort of takes the whole thing out of there. I mean, what have you done so special that he would even... He's not going to answer you. And literally takes and fills you with the idea that either God is impotent or you're so wicked that there's just no way that God's going to do anything for you. And it's the world, it's the forces of the world trying to separate you from God. There's a battle going on for your relationship with God. And the forces of the world are obviously... So according to Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, what belongs solely to God? Pardon me? Salvation. Who's the only one that can save you? Okay. The world's not going to tell you that. The world's going to tell you, well, he's not going to come through for you. You're not safe with him. He's not going to protect you. He's not going to be there. And once again, if you've gathered around you certain people, and now you've fostered a relationship with those people, and you actually care what they think and how they feel about you, you'll begin to form your thoughts and your beliefs on that relationship. Very dangerous. And Psalm is warning us about it. According to Psalm chapter 4, the sons of men, and I think actually probably in the Hebrew, sons of Adam, that's probably put, which would be like people. But the sons of men tend to love what is worthless and aim at deception. That's an interesting point. So most people, sons of men, are... going after what? Valuable stuff? Worthy stuff? So when somebody sits down, you know, and says, you know, if you want to be somebody, this is what you need to do. You need to, you know, have this much in savings. You need to have, you know, some kind of retirement. You need to have a degree. You need to have whatever their list is. And everybody has their own kind of list. You need to have an education. If you don't have an education, you're never going to be anybody or amount to anything. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things that they can say in all of this. But the majority of people, and we would say the flow of the world, always emphasizes what is worthless. Always. I mean, think about what Scripture's telling you. I mean, what does it say in verse 6? Yeah, so... they love, there's an affection there, by the way. They love what is worthless and they aim at deception. That's their goal. Well, it makes sense to me, you know. Yeah, but it's not true. It's not true. You'll be happy if you have all these things. That's not true. You know? You'll be secure if you you know, get this alarm system in your house. You'll be secure. That's not true. We've got a buzzer, and you'll be able to see the burglar coming, and he won't come in your house because you have a camera. But you don't think he has a hammer? Knock it out. But here again, the perception is we're safe because they told us so. We just know that we're safe. And, you know, people go through all this stuff and they forget their windows are glass. He'll never come in here. Your windows are glass. So anyway, what do these refuse to believe about God?
That God is good. That he's good.
No good's going to come from him. He's not going to be good to you. You're not going to see good. Connie and I were talking again. The two greatest theological truths, you know, we used to pray every day in school. God is great and God is good. We used to pray that prayer. God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. But the two fundamental great theological truths is God is good and he's great. And once you understand that and believe that, everything else is fine. You really don't have to go beyond that, because it's the goodness of God that saves you. Amen. The goodness of God, that it's his grace. It's not your, you don't start out praying, I am good, I am great. Let me thank me for how wonderful I am. You know, it has to be the premise that it's all goodness and all greatness comes from him. He's the one that controls everything. So they just refuse to believe that. We're just not going to believe that God's going to be good to you. But don't you, you might say to them, don't you believe God will take care of me? Really? You really believe that? God's taking care of you through me. He's using me to help you. And if you don't, you know, buy this or do this or follow what I say, then you have no hope. But it's not a belief that God is good. According to Psalm chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 11, if you look at the two, if you turn there, where does the psalmist go to express his adoration for God, and where does he find gladness? In the Lord's house. That's where he finds it. I mean, does he find it in the movie theater? Does he find it in the mall? Does he find it? I mean, you go through a list of things. Where does he find it? Yeah. And who is it that declare God as their shelter? Who are the people? What are they like? What's the kind of people that will say, God's my shelter?
They love his name.
Those who love God. Okay, now take the opposite of that. If it's the people who love God that says, God's my shelter, then the people saying that something else is their shelter are saying what? But they don't love God. I mean, Scripture is very simple if you think about it. The simplicity of this truth, or these truths, are telling you that the world doesn't think right, although we buy into whatever the world says. They come up with a solution, and we just say, well, that's the solution. Hina, wasn't it you that was reading that article of Southern Baptist Convention? And the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, he was asked, how will you know what to do, you know, when to go back in the church? And his thought was to go to a higher power, and that was Disney.
Yeah.
So they were going to go to Disney and mimic what Disney was doing. Now, if you're thinking as a church, we're going to mimic Disney and be on the track with God, then there's something wrong with your thinking. It goes against Psalm chapter 2.
Amen.
And what I'm wanting you to see is that the truths of God are not hidden. They're very simple. If you don't bring in to the mix all of your desires and your loves that have caused you to think in a skewed way. So the problem is that the relationships that you've built, and in some cases those relationships are built on money, have caused you to believe a lie and to distort the truth. And that's what, but the truth, I mean when I'm reading through these Psalms, how clear is it? What is everybody telling me to do? Don't believe in God. But I'm hearing them say that. That's exactly what they're telling me to do. God's not going to do anything good. That's exactly what they're saying to me. You can't really trust, you think you can trust him alone? Well, it says I can. It says that he's my shelter. Oh, you don't want to believe that. Okay, so you don't love him. Because those who love him say that. So, you know, the simplicity of this, according to Psalm 5:9, can you rely on their counsel?
No.
Nothing they say is reliable. Nothing. Oh, I think what we ought to do is come to the Word of God and then see what the world has to say. And we'll kind of mix it together. Nothing they say is reliable. How much of nothing is so hard to believe here? Absolutely nothing that they say. Well, what if they're really, 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 I'll just add another one, really nice to you? Yeah, they talk with a flattering speech.
Right.
Yeah, that's, you know. Oh, well, you're so wonderful. You made this happen. You know? You did this. If it weren't for you, we would be nobody. All the time they're taking your money. But if it weren't for you, you're so wonderful. And okay, you start hearing those kind of words, that's not reliable. They make you feel good. And if you love that, you know, prideful spirit, you'll believe whatever they say. It doesn't matter what they say, you'll take it hook, line, and sinker. Be careful what you love, because that's going to move you and motivate you. And that's why flattery works so powerfully. I mean, it's quite a tool to be used. According to Psalm chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. In this particular psalm, sorrow has literally worn the psalmist out. What is the cause of his sorrow, according to verse 7? Adversaries. Now, what's interesting, if you just take a brief trip with me, if you'll look at Psalm 35, verses 12 through 15, just keep your finger here in Psalm 6, but if you'll jump to Psalm 35, verses 12 through 15, now just take a moment and read that silently. And then if you'll take a moment and read just to yourself Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. The question that I want to pose to you is this: who could your adversaries turn out to be? Sometimes those that you've done the most for. Sometimes those will be the ones that, why is the psalmist in such great sorrow? I mean, if it's a nobody adversary, who cares what he does? But if it's somebody you care about, that's when it wears you out. That's when it wears you out. Now, what's interesting is what takes place in this particular psalm. But before we get there, I want you to turn to one other passage, Psalm 116. 116 verses 10 through 19 seems to convey that the psalmist comes upon an epiphany. A light bulb comes on. It's like, whoa! And he comes up almost immediately with a conclusion about men. In fact, all men. They're all liars. And then he goes into, of course, a praise to God. So something happens, something comes into his life that causes him to realize that you can't trust man. I mean, even the most friendliest, even the closest, there's a point where they can't help you. Even if they wanted to help you, they couldn't. You can have a loved one and you could be in dire straits and they couldn't even fathom the difficulty that you're having emotionally, let alone could they fathom what you're going through physically or even heal you in any way. And they're standing there helpless. Although they said maybe at one point in time, we'll take care of any problem that arises. But now you realize they can't take care of any problem that arises. Oh, we'll be there for you no matter what. But they can't be with you no matter what. Because there are some things that their hand is too short in which they can't save. And so it is in the times in which we come to these dire straits that we realize I can't totally trust man in anything. And that's what makes us come back to, now go back to chapter 6. That's what makes us come back to in chapter 6 in verse 4. You see, it's God's grace because the relationships in which you form, those relationships cause you to believe lies. You develop these relationships, you listen to what other people say, and because you're tied to them, emotionally, you're tied to them, you begin to agree with things that you know are wrong. It is God's grace that oftentimes makes these relationships very difficult. And you wake up one day and you go, I don't think I can trust anybody. And God goes, okay, now you're ready for truth. Because until you come to that point, you're not receptive to truth. So really, in many respects, I mean, it's the fact that he is in such great sorrow there in chapter 6 that he comes to the point and he goes, I'm going to turn to you, God, because you're the one that can do something. And now that's the truth. That's the truth. And you're the only one that can help me. That's the truth. See, we're finally getting back into the simplicity of the truth. There's some interesting passages, side notes, that I want you to look at specifically. And that is, if you look down at the bottom, Psalm 12, 1 and 2 says this, and just to remind you, godly men are really hard to find. They're very hard to find. Because everybody has their agenda. And people are used to telling people what they want to hear because it's not only popular, but it lines their pockets. And everybody likes to be liked, and the quickest way to be liked and popular is to, you know, agree with what everybody else is saying. So that we live in a world that is very accommodating to people that will acquiesce to whatever they're saying. They're happy with you. You can hear the frustration of the psalmist. Okay, where's the godly guy? Where's the guy that's concerned about what God says? Now, once again, Psalm is telling you that's very, very hard to find. Although, you know, we go out there and we go, how come only one or two people are saying it, and, you know, that doesn't make any sense. They must be wrong. Well, wait a minute. Psalm says they're very, very hard to find. You see, Scripture is telling us, giving us truths and preparing us for things. If you're grounded in truth, you have no problem with reading what's going on. But if you're not, you're going to be scratching your head and wondering. I mean, it was the grace of Jesus in which he pulled his disciples off to the side and he says, okay, guys, I just want to let you know. The time is coming. They're going to deliver you in the synagogues. They're going to be killing you and say it's for me. Now, had he not told them that, it would have been a real shocker when that happened. They probably would have gone, whoa, we must be doing something wrong. I mean, they're saying that they were hired by Jesus to do this. But because Jesus warned them ahead of time. So the truth, Scripture says in Psalm 19, by your words your servant is warned. In keeping your word, there's great reward. In other words, he'll take care of you. So godly men, those who speak truth, are hard to find. The corrupt will always, and this is a key point as you go into Psalm 14, the corrupt will always deny the real existence. Now you've got to hear this sentence all the way out. They will always deny the real existence and efficacy, that is to say that he does anything, an efficacy of God, and demonstrate their depravity by not calling on him and by refusing to truly seek him. And the key within the passage is from their heart. So they might not verbally, in fact, they might even verbally say, we're followers of God. But the reality is that they're not genuinely seeking God. They might mention him, but their hunger isn't after, it might be for position, it might be for, you know, notoriety or whatever, but it's not God that they're seeking. And they don't seem to have a sense of God really exists. You see, the fool has said in his heart, we're talking about the heart, the fool has said in his heart, oh, come on, really? You believe God's going to do something? You believe that he really loves you? He cares for you? Good is going to come from him? If you wait on him, well, I can tell you he's late. So, wait on, boys. I mean, really, God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, it's not in Scripture, see? And so they're going to throw out all this stuff that is not from Scripture. And if you're grounded in Scripture, you're okay. If you're not, you're going to have difficulty. Chapter 14, verse 5 says, that a person in their heart who does not really believe the reality of God always lives where? Yeah, always lives in fear, always is in dread. Never has a sense of peace. I mean, how do you know the person who actually really believes God? There is no dread. There is no fear. We sing the song, and you know, you have songs that are popular, there is no fear in Jesus Christ. I have a second handout that I want to hand out, and it's called Standing on the Promises. And what I've done is just gone through a few of the psalm and written down passages that actually give you a promise. What I want you to do as we're kind of going through it is I want you to think, as you're looking up the passage, I want you to think, what would the world tell you to do? Because the world's going to have a different solution to, for instance, if you lack happiness, what is the world going to tell you to do? Well, somebody will probably say, get something to drink, you know, go on a trip, a vacation. There's a thousand and one things that they're going to tell you to do. But Scripture's going to tell you this. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, who do you believe? And as James will say, you only really believe that which activates you. So if, in fact, you believe the world, you'll do what they say. If you believe God, you'll do what he says. Now, you might say, well, the results are the same. They're not the same. Because there's only one real way that you're going to find happiness. So what, if I could encourage you, if you were to judge the voices that you hear, and there are voices surrounding all of us, there are people surrounding all of us, people that we're in contact with, what would they tell you in each case? So if you just write off the side, this is just for you when I'm asking you to hand it in. I don't know if I had to write one down for Pastor. This is just for you. So, and just to help you see the tremendous difference between what Scripture says and what the world thinks. So we're going to start off in Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. The question is, do you lack happiness? Does anybody lack happiness? Okay, so how do I find happiness? According to chapter 2, verse 12. Pardon me? Take refuge in Christ. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Run to Him in time of need, in time of whatever. I perceive Him as my security, my safety. If I run to Him, I'll be blessed or I'll be happy. Isn't that what the passage is saying? If you believe that, then He's the one you run to. If you don't believe that, then you'll run to the experts, you'll run to... here again, there's a whole bunch of... However, you're influenced. And let me once again remind you, if you are influenced by what somebody else says, it's because you've developed a relationship. And if you've developed that relationship, it's very difficult for you to believe anything different. Now, the grace of God will sometimes shake that relationship up, so you drop the influence and you embrace God. And then God heals the relationship, because you can't really have a good relationship when somebody's telling you lies and pointing you in the wrong direction. If you have restless nights, I know you could take NyQuil, right? That's a good one. All kinds of... If you're having a restless nights, according to chapter 4, verse 8, what do? Chapter 4, verse 8. According to chapter 4, verse 8, what do I do?
He makes things safe for you even though you can't make itself safe for yourself.
Yeah.
Take trust in Him.
There's an interesting phrase here. Thou alone. The exclusivity of Christ being the only one that can... I mean, if you're trusting in something else plus God, you're not going to be able to sleep. Because if it's a team kind of sport, okay, so God's on this, the right side, God's on the left side, you never feel secure on the left side. If God's on the left side and the world's on the right side, you're not going to feel secure on the right side. There is no security unless God is holy in control, and you believe that. Once you believe that, you'll sleep like a log. you'll sleep, yeah. But the world is going to tell you something else. Feeling forsaken, forlorn. Psalm 9, 10, what's the key? Mm-hmm. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek You. When's the last time you just sought after God? You open up your word and you go, okay, I just want to know You better today. Talk to me. Now, help me see You. You'll never feel forsaken. You'll never feel abandoned. The presence and the peace of God will be with you. That's a great truth. Feeling weary, chapter 10, verse 17. Who gets strong? Humble. All right. So if you're feeling weary, what's probably the problem? Yeah. Pride's the problem. That's the issue. Because God gives strength to the humble. See, wonderful promises that he's given you. Feeling distant from God, chapter 15. What does he say in verses 1 and 2? Who can be with God? Who can abide? Who can stay with God? Who gets to camp out with him? Okay, so if you're feeling distant from God, what's the problem? You're disingenuous. You're not walking with the integrity of your heart. You're not speaking truth in your heart. Oh, I love God. Okay, do you really love God? Sort of. If you'll speak truth in your heart, yes.
I raised my hand on the feeling weary one.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. The one that I really appreciate
eyesight.
That one, because one thing I try to share a lot of times is when you start getting tired, be willing to come before God and say, God, I'm running out of my strength.
Right.
I need you to fill me up, Lord, because I'm done. And I'm telling you, almost when I'm willing to admit to God,
our strength is limited. He empowers.
He changes.
Yeah.
But I feel strong through the Holy Spirit. He just strengthens me.
Right.
And I keep going.
Right.
But nothing changes. But he hears me.
He does.
What's hard is we say, I'm just going to push through this.
Right.
I'm going to buck
up. I share resolve. I'm going to.
You're going to get worse and you're going to make everybody else around
you. Yeah. It's like Peter saying, I'm never going to leave you.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. And then, but I'm going to make everyone else miserable too.
Right.
Because I'm miserable.
That's true.
I need your help.
That's true.
I need your strength.
That humility is a big thing.
But you know, we
can perceive it as an oversimplification, but God says, you know, it's an act of faith.
Yeah.
So that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
I've learned to start asking for help in the kitchen and wherever.
Yeah.
Lord, I need some strength here. And he gives me strength every time. Sorry.
See, that's a testimony. It works. Try it. You'll like it. It actually works. Feeling insecure? Psalm 16, 8 and 9. What brings security? So what's causing a person to feel insecure?
They've walked away. They've taken their eyes off.
Taking their eyes. Think of it like Peter walking on the water and he takes his eyes off Christ. So the question might be, how often do my eyes need to be on Christ? And he says, continually. Because the moment you take your eyes off of him and set it on something else, you're going to feel insecure. But if you have set the Lord continually before you, then I will not be shaken. My heart will be glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. I'm not going to be shaken. There's a great promise. It's right there in Scripture. Are you wanting to feel God's kindness upon you? What do you need to do according to chapter 18, verses 25 to 27? You want God? I need God to be a little bit kinder to me. What will release that kindness upon you? Yeah.
Kind, blameless, and pure.
Yeah, have you been unkind to somebody around you? You wonder why the Lord's hand is heavy upon you? Okay, I'd log that one in. because the Lord's going to show himself kind to those that are being kind to those around him. You know, God's not going to give you a whole bunch of grace and kindness and you're going to go and hit people on the head with it. You know, God's nice to me, but I'm going to kick you in the knee. You know, that's not a thing you should live by. Are you wanting your needs met, restoration, fearlessness, and would you like goodness to follow you everywhere you go? Well, what does Psalm 23 say? You have to make the Lord your shepherd. Then you will not want. You're not going to be scared. You're not going to be afraid of anything. And he's clearly going to. So there are promises all in the psalm. How would you like to hear a divine secret? How would you like for God to say, you want to know something that hardly anybody knows? What does it say in Psalm 25, 12 through 14? What does it say in verse 14?
Fear.
Yeah. Secret of the Lord. There you go. Boy, have I got something for you. Just you and me. You know, God begins to open your eyes to things, and you go, it's like Mary, and she pondered those things in her heart, and you realize, okay, that was between her and God. She had a between her and God moment. Did you enjoy that, Mary? She goes, yeah, I'd like another one. She has another one in Luke. So, great. Would you like despair to leave you? Psalm 27, 13, what does it say? I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. So when believing the goodness of the Lord, what happens to despair? It goes. You no longer despair because you believe at that moment, because you believed in the goodness of the Lord, despair leaves you. Great, great promises.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
You know, it reminds me a lot of like with my sister. You know, because my mom would call sometimes, like you and my brother. Mm-hmm. But I'm convinced that I'm going to see God's goodness.
Yes.
And I trust Him.
Yes.
So it doesn't matter right now. But I know my God's good. And so I trust in His
goodness to
rescue those that I love.
Yeah.
I just, I believe.
And it takes you out of that oppressive way of thinking, and you just light up. You just go, I'm good.
And sometimes I thought, well, what's happening now? I don't need to know.
I don't need to know.
I trust God. Whatever's happening now has to happen now. They've got to hit home.
But what's amazing is how God takes us out of despair.
Yeah.
It's just like when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go from the guilt of all your sins on your shoulder to walking on air. I mean, and you don't even, I mean, you got there in what, maybe 2 seconds flat.
But you actually deserve every holiday.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah.
But
He took it away. All the burdens of my heart rolled away.
Right. But if you focus on that temporal, you're going to be in despair.
You are.
But I just say, God, I trust your goodness. And in your time, you're going to do what you do. I'm going to keep trusting.
You're applying the psalm. Promises given there. Want help? Psalm 28, 7 and 8. What does it say? The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusts in Him. And I am... It's pretty simple, isn't it? Want true happiness? True happiness? What should you be doing? Well, verse 1 and 2. 32, 1 and 2. How happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. His point is, you didn't lie about your sins. You know, a lot of times we come to God and we go, well, I'm a pretty good person, right? I'm a pretty good person. God goes, when are you going to stop lying? Because not until you stop lying can I save you. All of your righteousness is like filthy rags. So the sooner you admit this, the sooner you can be happy. But you put on a mask. Who can be happy faking it? There is no joy in living a facade. There's no joy there. But when you can be transparent with God and know that he loves you and he accepts you who you are, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I mean, when you realize that, and then you come before him and you confess your sins, he can take, I mean, you have a million pound weight on your shoulders. You confess 500,000 pounds worth. Guess what? You still have a lot of weight on your shoulders. If you'll just confess them all, you cannot have any weight on your shoulders. So why wouldn't you? And I think that's one of the key points of this Psalm 32, that it really begins with you just saying, you know, I'm just going to come clean with you. There's absolutely nothing that's good in me. And, you know, every time you see something and God's going to reveal things to you, you go, wow, thanks for revealing that. That's just another weight I can throw off. Don't think of it like, you know, God's heaping another guilt on you. Think of it as, that's another one he's taken off me. Because as Jesus would so aptly put it in Galatians chapter 5, I came to set you free. So there's a freeing process that's going on. Want God's loving kindness to surround you? Psalm 32:10, what does it say? He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness actually surrounds him. That's a great promise, isn't it? Want God's watchful eye to protect you constantly? Psalm 33:18 through 23, what does he say? Those who hope, those who will hope in God's loving kindness. I have confidence in your loving kindness. If you will have confidence in his loving kindness, his watchful eye will be upon you constantly for good. Oh Lord, let your loving kindness be upon me according as I have hoped in you. So that's a promise you want to cash in on. Want never to be in want of any good thing? What does chapter 34 say in verse 9 and 10? And verse 10? He's actually within the text defining what it means to fear the Lord. What does somebody fear the Lord do? He seeks the Lord. And the person who seeks the Lord, is he in want of anything that's good for him? Never. Never in want of any good thing. That's a great promise. Here again, I mean, you might go to the Lord in prayer and say, you know, I really want, you know, a new house or a car or, you know, education. There's 1,001 things, once again, that you can put before God and say, this is what I want. He says, I'll tell you what, if you'll seek me, you'll not be in want of any good thing for you. Not one good thing will I withhold from you. Which makes a whole lot of sense. Because if you're seeking God, then whatever he gives you, you're going to use to honor him in some way. Want to be saved from all your troubles, not just some of them, but all of them? Okay, I have a bidder on that one. How much do I have bid for that one? How about 34.47? It just goes back to the simplicity of seeking the Lord and crying to him. And, you know, the admitting, verse 6, it's such a great verse, this poor man cried. You know, the humility in which you come to God and you go, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. I can't. You know, here again, it goes back to that. And I want you to fix the problem your way. I don't want you to fix the problem my way. I don't know what to do. I mean, even in my head, I've worked through a scenario and I've heard what people say. I don't want it done that way. Whatever you say, because you're a lot smarter than them. And I'm going to put my trust. So You'll be saved of all your troubles. How would you like to live longer, a quality life? Yeah, I don't want to live longer in pain or sorrow or, you know, but I sure would like to live longer having quality life, wouldn't you? What's the promise? Psalm 34, 12 through 14. How do you do that? Who's the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? That's quality of life style. What do you need to do? Keep your tongue from evil. Your lips from speaking lies. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord will be upon you. So, great, great text. Yes, sir. I know.
That they're using the doctors, quality of life. But they don't believe that it's this sentence, like you're saying.
Close your lips, and then you have quality of life.
But I mean, that was the catchphrase. That's catching so many people.
It is, absolutely.
Because of fear. Because they don't believe that God wanted to.
Well, and they're going around stirring up trouble by the things that they're saying instead of trusting God and believing that he's going to take care of these things. And, you know, they're living a very miserable life.
But they have a recovery plan.
Well, yeah. Yeah, it's called funeral insurance. Want a good health care policy? Here's the best. The actual best. Now, if you believe this, you'll cash in on it. If you don't, then you're going to, you know, go some other route. But according to Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3, what's your absolute best health care policy? Because there's going to be a time you're going to get sick, right? So that's when you need help. Now, I understand that right now if you're sick, hospitals don't want you because they're only helping well people. But if, in fact, you want to be helped by somebody when you're sick, what is it you need to do according to verses 1 through 3? That's a pretty interesting insurance plan. If you and I will consider the helpless and minister to people around us, I'm not talking about sending money overseas. I'm talking about you helping people and caring for the people around you. If in fact you will do that, the Lord will deliver you in the day of trouble. He'll deliver you because you helped. The Lord will sustain you. He'll keep you alive. In fact, in verse 3, what does it say? The Lord will sustain you upon your sick bed in your illness. He'll restore. You couldn't have a better health care plan than that. Psalm is full of promises. You have to believe them in order for them to work for you. The psalm is going to help you see things clearly. It's going to help you see that, you know, your emotions are tied up. And one of the reasons why you believe wrong is because you've attached yourself to certain people that have been feeding in you the way that it's done, and you're afraid to buck whatever they're saying, or you don't want that relationship torn because you love something, someone sometimes, more than God. And immediately the psalm is warning you about that. I just want to end with a passage found in Psalm chapter 26. And we'll just reiterate what you and I need to avoid. And where we need to be in order to, we're talking about stable land, right? In order to be on stable land. So if you look with me in Psalm chapter 26, and Sunday didn't even know I was going to end with this, but he had the song. But Psalm 26 reads this way. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in what?
Your truth.
Your truth. That's the way I make decisions. That's the way you make decisions. We make decisions based on truth. Now, watch what he says. I need to avoid this. I will not sit with people that are not telling the truth. I will not go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked, those that don't recognize God as the source. I shall wash my hands in innocence. I shall go about thine altar, that I might proclaim the voice of thanksgiving and declare your wonders. So what's very clear is that I'm going to avoid these people. I'm going to be this kind of person in order to be, well, look how it ends, verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house. Where are you going to get fed truth? The place where thy glory dwells. I do not take my soul away with the sinners, nor my life with the men of bloodshed, in whose hands is the wicked scheme, and whose hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. Verse 12. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation, I will bless the Lord. So, different way of looking at things. And I guess the emphasis was that if you can see just how different Scripture is from all the influences that you have, and if you can begin to understand why you believe what you believe, and that it is so intricately connected to your relationships, be careful with those relationships. Father, thank you for once again pointing out to us these wonderful truths, and how thankful we are that your word warns us, rewards us, and restores us. It's just such a wonderful thing. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.